Welcome to New Life Church teaching series, The Gospel, with the lesson titled, Is Hell Real? Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Our series that the pastor's led us in this month is on the gospel. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, and why did he come? Why did he do what he did for us? When it comes to the terminology of hell, it's not mentioned too much in churches today. It's a topic that it's not covered very often. And with the gospel and with this month's series of the gospel, surely we can't skip this destination that those that do not receive the gospel will find themselves in one day. We're all here on planet Earth. Let me set the scene here. Let me sort of set the stage. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will give you a visual as I'm speaking. That's what we call the prophetic. It's in your heart and in your spirit. As I'm speaking, I'm praying that you'll get a visual of what's being spoken and what's being, because I'm going to use a lot of scripture and I'm going to take my time, if that's all right. I have a word and I have a message. And it's not that popular, but it's important.
Yeah.
Because we're all sitting in here today, and this is hopefully at the end, it's a happy message. It's not a sad message. But as we're all sitting in here, we're all marking time. We all have a certain number of days we are going to be on this planet. We are not here to stay. We are here to leave. For those of you that's planning on staying, I've got some awakening for you today. You're leaving. And I promise you that day, when you find yourself at that day, it will seem like it got here too quick. You'll say, I've got so much I'd like to do. But we're all marking time until the day we leave here. We were not born to stay. We were born to leave. There again, I'm just trying to set a stage for the vision within you to get in cadence with the Word of God. If it would be that we were, this past week, you were getting ready to leave, to go on a vacation or whatever, you would be preparing to leave, and you with great excitement because of the leaving. You're leaving some things behind that you would like to forget about and going to something fresh and something new. That is the state of a believer our whole life. We're leaving. We are not staying. So why do we have all of this commotion in life, all this pain? And well, yes, there's joy there, but there's a lot of pain, a lot of confusion. And what is the deal? Your love for God must be on the increase to know that he didn't leave us here forever. Your love of God has to increase knowing that he gave us a way of escape. If life were a video game, it is a bestseller. Because we go from obstacle to obstacle. People are constantly trying to find heaven on earth. If it were here, you would be leaving it. God has set us all on this planet. He has set us all here, preparing us for where we will be forever. So we find ourselves saying, God, just make my life easier. But God is saying, I'm preparing you. Your response is what I'm after. It's the response of our hearts. It's the response of knowing there's not a obstacle in your life that you cannot overcome. There's not an obstacle too big for God. There is not one. can say, well, God, why won't you change this obstacle? God says you can overcome this obstacle because it has everything to do with Him empowering us for our future. Surely Christianity isn't a road of being a smooth road. Truthfully, a lot of heartaches didn't come upon you till you became a Christian. But our edge is we can overcome the obstacle. If we raise our heads up and trust the Lord, we can see over around the obstacle. God will show us a way. He'll show us a way. First of all, as believers, He shows us a way out of this planet. Then He shows us a way to stay in the planet and overcome. There are some in the heavens that did not overcome. They wanted to stay in a state of rebellion, in which we can find ourselves in. To a Christian who has heaven in their heart, who have heaven as their destination, as that's first in their heart, to them a hardship is nothing more than an opportunity to overcome once again. They're not dreaded, they're anticipated. The lack of hardship is not a sign of a true spiritual person. The overcomer is the sign. An overcomer is the one who gives up for nothing. The overcomer maybe doesn't understand, but he will die overcoming. There is but one position, and it is to overcome. A Christian never overcomes. He's never overcome. The only way a Christian loses is if we forfeit our position. If we take the lie of the enemy, and he's convinced us, he has convinced us that we are not overcomers. But we are, and it has everything to do with eternity. So why did God create hell? Now I've had people in prophetic circles, and they'll say, well, Galen, God's judging America. God's judging this one. God's judging that one. And my response is, if God's judging something, you won't have to ask people if God's judging something. When God judges something, everybody knows God's judging something. Right now, we're under God's grace and His provision. Is God's judgment coming? The answer is yes. Yes, it is. Now, there again, I'm not a salesman. I'm just going to give you some scripture. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to give you a visual. And let the Holy Spirit be the persuader, not me. Will God judge the world? What have you been saved from? Bible truth that is not taught is what? It's lost. It's not because we don't believe it. It's just not taught. So therefore, it's lost. Today, the truth of eternal judgment is being lost in a lot of our churches. Now, you'll probably hear a message like this once every 5 years or 10. So listen real good. You don't want to lose it in your heart. I've had some people, they've asked me, say, well, Alan, I just don't have the joy and the excitement I've once had. I say, well, you've forgotten what you've been saved from. You have forgotten the work. You have forgotten that this life, the life that you're on the planet, this life here, you have forgotten this is not all there is. This is just a small speck of all there is. This is not all there is. Can you hear me? This is not all there is. There is so much to come. The Apostle Paul was called up to the third heaven. Perhaps I put the scripture in there. And he said, oh my God. I've seen so much that words can't even describe what is set before us. You're not here to stay. You're here to leave. So if you're here, let's learn what we need to learn. Let's be saints that are powerful in the face of our adversary. There's nothing that'll come against you that you cannot overcome. If you never mention it, you will not maintain it. Failure to mention it is almost as bad as not believing it. So we're going to mention it today. In the past, God overlooked, but now. Say that with me. In the past, God overlooked, but now. I want you to have this concept. I'm praying for you to get a visual. I'm going to cover just a little bit. What did God do in the past about this thing of hell and of heaven? What's he doing with it now, right now? It's in Acts 17. It says this. Now, as I read this, if you would read it in your mind on the screen there. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to what?
Repent.
To repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Now look there. By justice by the man he has appointed. Who is that man? It's Jesus. By justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? How many believe that? Now, if you really believe that, that is proof to you that God's going to judge the world. That's your proof. That's what he's saying. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. It's important as believers we see our comparison with Christ and the raising of the dead. And Christ, our bodies is in the state of constantly dying, even though I'm doing everything I can do to keep it alive, Pastor. I win some and I lose some. I got a fake knee, but I'm still going. The body's dying. But my spirit's to be coming alive. I've never been so happy at getting old in my life. Because I have this opportunity, even though my body might be hurting and dying, and that one day it will give up the ghost, but at that time, I have this hope that my spirit's so alive that I just float right on in there. So even though we're hurting and getting older in body, we're just being born again in spirit. That is what God is showing us about heaven and hell. We're coming alive in the spirit. So the very fact that God raised Jesus from the dead is proof that he is going to judge the world. Now, God's eternal judgment. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead is proof that God will judge the world. And speaking about hell, I've had some concern about scaring somebody and ran across Felix. And Felix in Acts 24 was a example of what happens if we really preach or teach about hell properly. Acts 24 says this. Read it in your minds as I read, please. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, Felix what?
Trembled.
Scared the bejeebies out of him. Paul was preaching and teaching. What was his topic? The judgment to come. Now, for those of you that believe that the world is going to become better and better and better, that is a contradiction to Scripture. There will be a day that there's a better one, but it ain't now. That's not good English, but it's the truth. Now, judgment to come, Felix trembled. I would say he believed Paul's message. Go thy way for this time when I have convenient seen, I will call for thee. He was scared to death. Here Paul was talking to unsaved people. What Paul preached caused Felix to tremble. Let's look at it in Romans 2 of this righteous judgment of God. But there again, as I read Scripture, we're going to read a lot of Scripture. I'm praying that you'll get a mental picture will start developing. Romans 2:2-5. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that, look at it, God's kindness is intended to lead you to what? Repentance. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Point being, as the Holy Spirit speaks to all of our hearts, you say, well, I'm just not going to repent now. Well, the problem is you're storing up wrath. It's what that scripture is saying. I'm not trying to sell it to you. I'm just telling you what it says. Now, he goes on. Just as God has a plan to save man, Satan has a plan to destroy man. Now, I don't understand all this. Have you not noticed that somebody's trying to destroy you? Then you'll say, well, it must be my spouse, or it must be the person I'm working for, or it must be the government. Somebody's trying to kill me. Has anybody noticed that? And we're always trying to name it. Ultimately, Satan's trying to destroy you. As you properly identify your enemy, there lies the key in your responses. Satan has a program and he has a plan. Happiness in your life can never be had outside of bringing glory and honor unto God. That's where we all find true happiness. Satan is trying to give unto us these ideas of happiness outside of that. It cannot be found. I saw on the internet news the other day, some reporter had interviewed all these real rich people, and they said they had one thing in common. And they had this listed, I don't know how many, 20 or 30. They had one thing that none of them was happy. The only thing they all had in common was none of them were truly happy. You know, it's amazing that we all think, even with money, if I just had a little bit more. Have you noticed that? Kind of like me eating donuts, I think. If I just had a little more. You know, we have this craving. If I just had a little more money, that craving, that desire, that pulling, we're not realizing that the truth is, if I had a little more God, as my body is dying and leaving this planet, my spirit can be growing unto him. Now, Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11, I want to show us one thing here that God's, my first point of this sermon or teaching, if you will, is to remind you of the fact that hell is real. It's not comfortable. If you end up in hell at the end of 100 years from now and you remember this message, you will not have internet TV. Well, there again, you might, and you have to watch it for eternity. That might be what happens to you. I don't know. Book of Revelation, I'm studying it now after Dr. Craig finishes the book of Hebrews. I'm going to try to bring to us the book of Revelation. And in this book of Revelation, it's so symbolic. It is Yes, yes, hell's real and the wrath of God's real. Listen, there's more to live unto than there is to die to. I'm speaking about some of the stuff we're dying to, but what we got to live unto is much greater. Sin might be strong, how's the song go, but Jesus is stronger. It just so happens we're in this earth for this little short period of time. And our senses are more sensitized to the things of this world. And the Spirit of God is asking us to sensitize your spirit unto the things of the Spirit. The things that are to come. The more that you die to, the more there is to live to. The percentage of God that you trust. Ever how much you trust God? Let's say 1 to 10. Do you trust God? 1 to 10. 10 being all you got and 1 being a little bit. If you trust God a 5, that means you've got 5 more opportunities to trust God. Ever how much you trust God is how much life you experience now. If you trust God 1%, you're experiencing true life 1%. If you trust God 5, 6, 7, 8, 9% of your trust is in truly trusting God, that's how much life you can feel. It's a spiritual transaction. It's a spiritual experience. It's tied up in us trusting God. But in Revelation, it says, and the third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of what? God's fury, which has been what? Poured full strength. Now, I got a feeling when God's ticked off and it's poured out full strength, it's going to be bad. Could you say that one's going to be bad? When God pours out his fury full strength, I don't think we're going to have to look at each other and say, do you think God did that? I got a feeling the full power of God's wrath, we're all going to hit the floor. Nobody's going to have to preach. We're all going to know that it would be God's fury. Saved and unsaved alike. Pulled out full strength. They will be tormented with burning sulfur. And it goes on. Before the angels and the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in his image, or for anyone who receives a mark of his name. That's in Revelation. We'll get into that. Point being, there will be a day God pours out his wrath in full force. Goes on to say this. God's wrath will not be diluted. It is poured out. It will be made of fire and brimstone, and it has torment. Is anybody glad you're going to escape that? Do you believe it's real? It is so horrific, it's hard to believe, isn't it? But not only that, that is what, when you said yes to Jesus to come into your heart, that is what you escape for your future. He goes on to say this, Jesus preached on hell more than anyone in the Bible. Here it is in Matthew. We see that Jesus preached and said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it before thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into what? Into hell. I'd say that Jesus got a little graphic there. What do you think? Jesus was trying to make a point. His point was, hell's real. Hell is bad. Jesus is the one who brought this subject up about hell the most. That's the reason he went to the cross and died and went to your hell. Goes on to say this, why did God create hell? That is a good question. I'm glad you asked. When we look at Matthew 25, we see that hell was created for who? For Satan and his angels. Now, there was a problem. In heaven, Lucifer was the head angel, and he was over the praise and worship coming into the throne of God. Well, he got the big head. And what happened to him was, when you hang out in the anointing, the first thing that'll try to get you is pride. First thing that happens to you, if God blesses you, what keeps God from blessing us no more than we get? It's because of pride. Pride will rise up. Well, look what I did. God blesses you. Then all of a sudden we want to own it. Then we're convinced of it. Somebody starts telling you how smart and pretty you are, and you start believing it. Worst thing you can do. So therefore, it holds back the blessings from God. Hell was created for Satan and his angels. Hell was created for those who do what? Follow Satan. Hell was created to stop the rebellion in heaven. As this war, as Satan, he got a third of the angels, he convinced them to follow him. God created hell, and he said, okay, I'm going to give you a new heaven. I'm going to call it hell. And he cast them into hell. That was their new home. Hell was not really created for us. It was not created for us. We were created in the image of God. God is redeeming us. Why is he redeeming us? He's getting us set for heaven. Hell was created for those in rebellion with God. Here it is where the anointed cherub, anointed because he was in the presence of the what? The anointed one. When you are close to the anointed one, he will make you look better than you really are. In verse 7 of this verse, or 17, we find out that pride entered into his heart, corrupted his wisdom. He then turned into a what? Antichrist. What does pride produce in us? The spirit of the Antichrist. Satan's plan was to devise an organized plan to overthrow the throne of God. Now, this is real. This is giving you understanding on what is going on here. It just so happens that we find ourselves being born into a time that this thing is coming to an end. That's where we are. We are in a time of the Gentiles, the Bible calls it. And we are in a, you see, if we're not careful, we get caught up in going to Walmart. Well, I got to go to work and I got to go to school. We get caught up in all this everyday stuff, forgetting the end game. Why do we come to church on Sunday? To not let us forget about the end game. The real thing. Because God understood the world would be captivating us all week long. He knew that. He said, gather yourself together to remind you about what this is really about. Satan had a plan. He was going to take over three thrones, stars of God, he said in Isaiah. He said he's going to take over the angels. He's going to take over the mount of the congregation. This is where God said, and you can read it in Job 1. He was going to ascend above the clouds. This is where God's throne sits and where he is worshipped. So Satan had this plan. He was going to take it all over. Satan, God created hell, not for you, but for Satan and his angels. He gave them that as their home base, even though he was trying to take over that. Satan had to retreat. He said, all right, God, I maybe am not going to get all of that, but I'm going to get your prize. It's those that you've created in your image. So therefore, you find yourself daily in deception. You find yourself daily trying to be persuaded by darkness. You say, well, I can tolerate a little bit. No, you can't. It is all deceptive to take over the creation of God. So we find ourselves in this neutral zone. Satan's trying to destroy us. God's trying to prepare us for where we're going. Ezekiel, God finally, he just said, stop it. In Ezekiel 28:16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, this is God, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. There God said, enough's enough. He said, stop it. He threw him out, the angels that were following him. Now, God stopped the flow of rebellion. Isaiah 14:15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. We see that hell is a real place. I've heard it said that, I know how people try to say, well, no, it's symbolic and it's just this and it's that. Hell is a real place. God is a loving God. But life is real. It's not a game. Let me say it again. Life is real. It's the real thing. This is not a simulation. Life is real. Heaven's real. Hell is real. The way of escape is more real. If we choose to agree with that way of escape. Now, in times past, in Psalms, this is what David said. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quickly alive into hell. You see, now let me take you in a little another place here. David knew when he died, he was going to hell. You say, well, Alan, what? It doesn't make sense. Well, at one time, hell was divided into, it had two places. I'm going to show you a few scripture here. Proverbs, it said, the way of life is above the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Ezekiel, I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall when I cast him down to hell with him that descended into the pit. Scriptures go on and on and on about hell. Let me show you this one. Where did David expect to go when he died? Psalm 16, verses 3 and 10 gives us these answers. Verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth. David knew. David didn't have the concept of heaven. The concept of heaven wasn't there yet. Hell was in two parts. Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. There again, David's concept of hell was not the same as ours. He knew that hell had two parts. Hell, we see the Hebrew word is Sheol. Hell, the Greek word is Hades. You know this scripture. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? It's in Luke 16. Now, we're going to read it right quickly. There again, I'm looking for the Holy Spirit to give you imagery of what we're reading. It's in Luke 16:19. Verse 19 says this. There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat, and fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Now looky there at Abraham's side. Abraham's side is the good side of hell. Is referred to here as Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Here's the deal. You got the rich man on this side of hell. There's a big gulf between this side of hell and paradise. Hell was in two parts. Rich man did not express any belief in God. He went to the side of torment. Lazarus was in the side of non-torment, but there was a big gulf. And the rich man looked across that way, and he could see Lazarus over there drinking water. So the rich man said, send Lazarus over here with just a little bit of water to put on my tongue. I would say rich man was in some kind of torment. There again, we get this picture of hell. It's in two parts. Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place. That's the big gulf in between, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from here there to us. So we see that the hell is in these two parts. So in times past, hell was in two parts. Verse 26 shows us that a great gulf was between Lazarus and the rich man. The good side of hell was also called what? Abraham's bosom, and it's also called paradise. Now, I'm going somewhere with all this. Is everybody with me? All right, here we go. Here's paradise. It's in Luke 23. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come up into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Who did Jesus say that to? The who? Thief on the cross. It was hanging on a cross beside Jesus. Jesus said these words to him while he was on the cross, had the thief on the cross beside him. And Jesus said to him, the thief said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Where is paradise? It's in hell, which is Abraham's bosom. Jesus was telling him that I'll meet you in hell, in the good side of hell. Now, Jesus went in the earth for 3 days. Remember from the cross? He descended before he ascended. So he went down into hell. Where did he go? He went to the paradise side of hell. For how long? For 3 days. So all the believers and the saints before the cross were in paradise. They were in the good side of hell. Then what happened? Could you imagine Jesus preaching to you right after the resurrection for 3 days? Don't you know they got a preaching? So Jesus spoke to those saints in paradise for 3 days. He grabbed them up and he took them to heaven. That is when they entered heaven. 2,000 years ago, heaven had its first inhabitants. Isn't that cool? 2,000 years ago, it had its first inhabitants. Here Jesus is preparing to go into hell. He was going to the good side of hell called paradise and was going to take the one thief who had what? Repented. Who had repented. Paradise was a safe place until Christ came. When people died before Christ came, why did they not go straight to heaven? Well, here's the reason. Jesus had not died yet. His blood had not been spilled yet. He had not been the ultimate sacrifice yet. In times past, there was a place where people came to get their sins passed over, the tabernacle. The priest went in and sprinkled the blood over the mercy seat, which was over the law of the Ark of the Covenant. That was in the tabernacle. This was before Christ. The priest would go into the tabernacle. They would kill bulls and lambs and doves, and they would take this blood and they would sprinkle it. This was called the Passover. Let me go on. The Passover. The blood sacrifices was used as a Passover. In other words, there's a difference in having your sins forgiven and having them passed over. Right? So we are at a better place than they. But until Christ died, your sins were just passed over, not forgiven. He goes on here. Their sins were not forgiven, but were passed over by the death angel. The record of their sins was not cleared until Jesus died. His blood cleared their record so that they could then go to heaven. In Hebrews, and this is what Dr. Craig's teaching, the cross changes the status of the Old Testament saints. Now, the cross of Christ changed this status of the Old Testament saints, but it also, the cross changes your status, changes my status. The enemy is trying to get us to live in our old status. What good is your new status unless you live in it? He goes on to say this, Hebrews 10, shows us that we could not enter heaven until after Christ made the way. Therefore, paradise was a holding place until Christ came. But now, say but now. Say hallelujah, but now. Righteousness through faith. It says it like this in verse 21. But now, this is us. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. To which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in who? In Jesus Christ to how many? To all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short the glory of God, and all are justified freely by what? His grace through the redemption that came by who? Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice and the ultimate atonement. We are justified freely. How are you justified now? Totally by His grace. And we can see here, now we see that paradise is where? It's in the third heaven. When Jesus went to the paradise side of hell, He took them up, and now paradise is in heaven, first inhabitants 2,000 years ago, and that is your destination if you have receive Christ. Paul shows us there in 2 Corinthians. You can see at the bottom, verse 4, was called up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. That's the end game.
Yes.
Paul is saying he has been there, and there's things he is just so in. He just can't tell you how wonderful that is. This has a scripture, do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4, 16, verses 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are doing what? Wasting away. If you're over 60, you can say amen. Yet, inwardly, we are being renewed what? Day by day. Now here it is. Here comes this transaction. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory. Somebody say glory, hallelujah.
Glory, hallelujah.
That far outweighs them all. Does anybody see that? So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So why are we here? The reason we're here is you're going to have these light and momentary troubles. But these troubles have something to do with this weight of glory. I don't understand it. I'm not trying to sell you. I'm just saying that's what it says. Then he goes on to say this. It's in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9. He says that when he sees these things, we have these little troubles, we're going to leave this earth, and when we leave this earth, we got a spacesuit waiting on us. My soul, my spirit has been born again. My soul is being born again, and my body ain't started yet. There's three things about you that'll be saved. Your body, soul, and spirit. When you receive Christ as your Savior, He comes into your spirit, and it is made perfect. Your soul, that's what this earth here is about, getting the spirit born again, and your soul is being born again. In other words, you're in the struggle. You're in a fight. Of who is your soul going to follow? Your flesh or the spirit? Spirit shouting at you all the time. Yeah, you know, you know better than that. Well, you know the internal dialogue of soul and spirit. But the completion of the born-again experience is when we get this new body. It's when we get this new one. This new one, Jesus says, you know, the scripture, He says, I go away to prepare a mansion for you. You know what mansion He's talking about? What house He's talking about? It's your new body. Think about it. He's been working on yours for 2,000 years. Don't look pretty good, what do you think? But it's got a lot of traveling to do, too. We'll not get into that today. calls it a spacesuit. Today, when we die, we go to heaven to be with the Lord. In times past, people went into the heart of the earth. And he goes on to say this, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our what? Heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is who? It is God, who has given us the Spirit as a what? It's a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That's the reason I say to you, I'm not trying to be a salesman. My only hope is the Spirit, which is your deposit, gives you revelation of what I've been saying. He says it's a guarantee. Listen, the Spirit is a deposit as a guarantee. Non-negotiable, non-debatable, it's guaranteed it's going to come. Hallelujah. Just hallelujah. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to do what? Okay. As a church, as a people, the Apostle Paul has given us the instruction to have a goal. It's going to be better when we get this new body and we're there. But he says, until then, you're to have this goal. And what is it? It's to please him. That also shows me something. He could be unpleased. Now, it has nothing to do with acceptance. But I would like to know that I made the Lord happy. Just one day, wouldn't you? There's one moment that he can look upon us and say, amen. That we could just make him happy. Wouldn't you love to know when you go to bed tonight and your prayers, you could say, God, I hope I made you happy today. The lost, what happens to lost people today is the wrath of God. The lost are inexcusable, it says in Romans 2 through 5. What must be due to be saved? If you've heard this teaching and this message today and you're don't know, you're not sure if you're saved or if you're not saved, you want to be saved. This is what you do to be saved. It's in Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your what? Mouth. The Lord Jesus. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation. Do words mean something? If words can get you saved, they mean something. Watch your mouth. That's what he's saying. What comes out of your mouth, those words, it's a confession made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now here's just a little picture. This side you got the world, the other side you got heaven. You got the gulf in the middle. The cross of Christ is that bridge that bridges us from this earth to heaven. It's not but one bridge. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember, hell was not created for you. Heaven was. But before you can live in heaven, you have to have this new spacesuit to endure the new heaven. Let's stand. That's my prayer, that what I've spoken to you has been true, that the Spirit of God has given you a fresh appreciation for the cross of Christ. I understand when I was going to teach this that it's not something people throw things in the air over. If we really got it, we probably would. But it's to be a sober reminder to us. This series this month is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Jesus Christ is serious business. The Gospel of Jesus Christ is that bridge. If it's good enough for me, it's good enough for your family, for your spouse, for your friends. Now remember this. You cannot sell the gospel. If the Spirit of the Lord is not with the receiver, it is not going to happen. So what do? We pray that the Spirit of the Lord be on these people. The Lord will bring them to your mind. You start praying for them. And as you start praying for them, you'll be surprised how you will have the opportunity to give them the gospel. And they'll be saved. Why? Because the Holy Spirit preceded your message. You don't sell it. You give it away. Why do you give it away? Because the recipient's hungry. So, Lord Jesus, we pray right now that your Holy Spirit will convict those that are not saved. If there's any in this congregation, Lord, I ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would convict that heart, convict our hearts. And dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, show us who we're to give the gospel to, that we might know that we've saved people from hell, preparing them for heaven. Make it real to our hearts, oh God. Make the message real is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.